Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all here on this beautiful, beautiful Sunday morning. We're happy for the rain. It is a blessing. This morning, we have a special guest. His name is Tony Wolfe. Tony he is a traveling entertainer. He's a Christian. He has a family back in Indianapolis, a wife, four beautiful kids. And what I'm excited to hear from Tony, because what impresses me so much about him is that while he has this ministry of going around and music and entertainment and so on, he makes it a point whenever he's in the area to preach somewhere on Sunday morning. He is a man of the word. He's a man of a follower of Christ. And just it impresses me when somebody just wants to preach and share the word when that's, you know, not the focus of their ministry necessarily. So Tony's going to come share a word with us this morning. If you would, just join with me in a word of prayer for him. Father, we thank you for Tony, for his heart for you, his love and dedication to you. And as he prepares to just share your word with us this morning, we ask that you would give him clarity, loose his tongue, give him clarity of thought and speech, give our hearts and minds receptive attention, and let us just be blessed by this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, brother.
Check. I am excited to be here this morning. Actually, after everything that happened back in 2020, I'm excited every Sunday morning when I can be someplace. Haven't forgot that. Matter of fact, back in March of 2020, as you remember, a very significant string of events started into place, and I have traveled for the better part of 25 years now, a lot in the missions field. I've been to Africa a bunch of times, South America, Central American countries, Haiti, the Dominican Republic. I've been all over the place. So I could have been anywhere on earth in March of 2020, but I was standing in the streets of Tombstone, Arizona. I was out there with a group called Sidewalk Prophets, and we were doing a series of shows down through the state of California and making our way across Arizona. We pulled into a church parking lot on one morning, and I noticed in Tucson that we were only about an hour and 15 or 20 minutes away from Tombstone. So I thought, you know what, I'm gonna take my day and go down there and check out all the history about Doc Holliday and Wyatt Earp and all that stuff. And I was literally standing in front of the OK Corral, where they had the infamous gunfight, when I got a message from the tour on my phone. They said, "Hey, man, we're not exactly sure what's going on, but apparently there's some kind of virus going around. Mercy Me just canceled their tour. Major League Baseball just shut down all their spring games. We're going to do the show tonight in Tucson, but in the morning, we're all going home. Oh, but don't worry, we'll start doing shows again in April." Yet that never happened. In fact, for the next year to a year and a half, I guess, the Christian music industry, like so many, was shut down. The guys I do a lot of ministry with, we were all grounded. We all turned to driving Uber or DoorDash and construction jobs, anything we could do to keep our families afloat during that time. But I went back up to Tucson, and we did the show, and I called my wife, and I said, "Honey, I'm just going to find a flight home in the morning." Well, by the time I got to the hotel that night, I realized all the flights and the airports were starting to shut down, too. So I was stuck out in Tucson while my family is back home in Indianapolis. So I started to panic, but I made some phone calls, and I eventually secured a rental car. And I called my wife, and I said, "Honey, tomorrow morning, I'm going to start driving all the way from Tucson, Arizona, home to Indianapolis." She said, "That's great. I need you to stop in every major city along the way at a Target or grocery store and find us some toilet paper." So in less than 24 hours, I went from this, you know, Christian music tour with all these bands, and we're doing ministry, to now I'm on Angel Soft tour. And if we ever have another situation and you run low, don't go out to Albuquerque or Lubbock or Dallas, but Oklahoma City had plenty. I don't even know why. I got home, and as I'm sure you guys remember, things were different for a good while. We knew a lot of people that were out of work. We knew people that lost their businesses in Indianapolis. Some of them had been handed down from their parents or their grandparents that didn't survive the shutdowns. We knew people who were sick. We heard of people that passed away. We knew people that couldn't even go and help attend to their sick loved ones or relatives. So things were very, very different. And as you can imagine, and maybe some of you in this room shared this experience, around the 1st of June, my wife and I started to have a little talk. And when I say that, the talk was, how long is this thing going to go? I mean, do we need to sell the house? What exactly are we going to do? Well, as he does so often, God showed up for us in a way that I would have never, ever dreamed. I've done Christian comedy and done concerts for years now, but I did go to Roanoke Bible College years and years ago out in the Outer Banks of North Carolina, and I knew how to preach. And suddenly, I started getting phone calls from churches, and they were all saying the same things. Our preacher has been going nonstop since this thing started. Man, he's about the end of his rope. Could you come and preach one Sunday and just give him a little downtime? So suddenly, at the 1st of June, I started preaching every Sunday. And that really hasn't stopped in the last 4 years. But what I found is I went out to churches. Unfortunately, it didn't take me a week or two to see that I was not only speaking to churches that were only filled to about a quarter of what they normally were, the folks that did show up were in desperate need of encouragement. I preached and I saw the faces with just the blank expressions. And as I started to drive home each Sunday afternoon, I just found myself praying and saying, God, I've been on this earth 50 years, but I've never experienced anything like this. I don't know even what to say to these folks. What would you have me say? And as I prayed that each week, it became obvious to me pretty quickly that myself included, we didn't just need encouragement. A lot of us needed some reminders. And what I mean by that is, guys, I've been all over the world, and I got to say, I know it's not popular to say this anymore, but I don't much care. We are so fortunate and blessed that we live here. We're fortunate to be Americans. We really are. And I don't say that because we've got beautiful buildings or SUVs out there in the parking lot or bank accounts or houses. That stuff doesn't even make us blessed. Our resources don't make us blessed. Our resources make us responsible. Our blessing is Jesus Christ. What he did on the cross does for us today and into eternity. He is our blessing, amen? And I'll tell you this, I don't know about you. I'm glad I was born somewhere where somebody loved me enough to tell me about him. So as I started traveling and driving back on Sundays and praying, and trying to work my way through a message that I could share to encourage and remind people, give hope, God kept taking me back in my prayers to a trip I had taken just before the pandemic to Ethiopia. Now, even though I travel a lot, I am actually still somewhat geographically challenged. A guy called me up and said, hey, you want to go on a missions trip to Ethiopia? I said, yeah. Went home and Googled Ethiopia, you know. I knew it was in Africa, but I didn't know where. Africa's huge. I didn't know where. Well, it turns out it's on the east coast of Africa. It's just above Kenya, right beside Uganda. But the only thing I knew about Ethiopia was from my childhood. Now, I'm going to date myself here a little bit this morning and ask this question. How many of you guys remember back in the 1980s when Michael Jackson and Willie Nelson, Kenny Rogers, Stevie Wonder, Bruce Springsteen, all of these musicians got together and made a song? Anybody remember this? Yeah, what was the name of the song? I heard it down here first. We Are the World, Ma'am, You Win This Lovely Drum Set. This is our music trivia winner this morning. You can take that home after service, and I'm not responsible. We Are the World. And I remember this vividly because as a teenager, every Saturday morning I would turn on my radio. That's how we listened to music back in the day. Remember, they had a little box called a radio. You'd turn it on and songs would come out. It was pretty cool. And I would turn that radio on Saturday mornings. And for nearly a year, I would hear the exact same thing every Saturday.
Coming in this week at number one, USA for Africa, and We Are the World. I'm Casey Kasem.
That song was number one for nearly a year. But what I didn't know as a teenager, that I found out as an adult, is true. Stevie Wonder and Willie Nelson and all those guys, none of those guys took any music from that recording. That's a true story. They poured all of the proceeds into the famines that were taking place in Africa, largely in Ethiopia. Then you might remember they did the big Live Aid concert at Wembley Stadium over in London. And all these different types of musicians, Queen and the Rolling Stones and Run DMC, all these groups came and played. And once again, millions and millions of dollars went into that famine. The reason I bring that up is when I went to Ethiopia, the first day I arrived, I heard the strangest Christian testimony I've ever heard in my life. We were in a chapel, and a young man got up and said, I did not know Jesus Christ until We Are the World. I thought, okay, and I went out back. I got on my phone, and I was like, was one of the older Christian singers like Sandy Patty or Amy Grant or somebody in
USA for Africa, there were no Christian artists involved in that effort. 2 or 3 days later, I heard another man. I decided to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior during We Are the World. I kept hearing this, and so eventually I asked the pastor that was leading us. I said, what are they talking about? And this is what he told me. He said, you have to understand, in order to distribute that much food and clean water to millions of people on our continent, it required tens of thousands of volunteers to come and serve. And they came from all over. They came from Australia, Canada, the UK, the United States. And the majority of these volunteers were Christians. And they weren't just preaching Jesus by the things they were saying. They were literally being the hands and feet of Jesus to our people who are dying. And as a result, the name of Jesus spread across Ethiopia in the 1980s like never before. Isn't it amazing how God could use something totally and completely secular in nature to build and strengthen his own kingdom? In the words of an old dear friend, our God is an awesome God. Amen. So I want to go back just a couple of days, and I want to ask you first, everybody, if you brought your Bibles today, turn to Luke chapter 10. That's where we're going to be. That's going to be our main text today, Luke chapter 10, and we'll get to that here in just a moment. But a couple of days before those testimonies, I was on an airplane, and I was flying over the Atlantic Ocean somewhere when a terrifying thought occurred to me. I don't know why it took me so long, actually. I'm flying along, and all of a sudden, I thought to myself, wait a minute. What are we going to eat for the next couple weeks? Now, I had been on a lot of missions trips, but this was Ethiopia, and I remembered, you know, they used to not have food there. I mean, what's this going to be like? And before you judge me, I'm in a different church every Sunday here in the States, and almost every single Sunday, kind of happened a little bit this morning. Typically, I come in the door, and there's this new kind of a ministry that has been kind of sweeping the nation for the last 10 or 15 years now, and you guys are kind of on board. I can see that, but lots of churches do it a little bit differently. I go into a lot of churches, and I'm approached by someone. Typically, it's a lady, and most of the time, she's an elderly lady, and she'll be holding a little white box. I don't know if you've seen this done, but every Sunday morning, the lady with the little white box comes up to me and asks me the same question. Would you like a donut, son? And every time they ask me this, I think to myself, look at me. Of course I'd like a donut. I mean, I'll be honest, I'll take a whole box of donuts if you got an extra one. You know, you're going to ask a chubby guy if he wants a donut, you know. And so, but donuts and coffee, and I love that. So we're flying along there, and we landed, and I got myself a little worked up. They said, we're going to go to a ministry center, and they're going to tell us what we're going to be doing for the next couple of days. Well, we got in there as we're walking. We got out of the car. People were starting to pray. We're really kind of getting into ministry mode here and everything. But as we're walking into the ministry center, I noticed the building right next to the ministry center, which was a big old cinder block white building with a big sign that said, such and such pizzeria. So while they're going in to pray, I ran over to look in the window, and what I saw, it looked like our New York-style pizza. It looked fantastic. I remember praying. I was like, thank you. Now I know I can come back here if nothing else. Well, I went into the ministry center, and that's when things just got bizarre. The guy that was leading our trip, he was a local pastor there from Addis Ababa, the capital, and he addressed our group. He said, today we are traveling to Project 512. We are going to meet children who have been sponsored by people all around the globe to receive an education, gain a vocational skill, and receive the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, we will go to the classroom and see the children get their education. Then we will break and go to chapel and have worship with the children. And after chapel, we will break briefly and go next door for lunch at a pizza place. I thought, wait a minute. So there's a pizza place here. There's one where we're going. We drove about 15 minutes to get to this ministry center. And along the way, I counted another 9 or 10 pizza places. So I went to the pastor before we even went into the classroom and said, hey, I don't want to offend anybody, but I didn't really picture pizza and Ethiopia together. Like, what gives? And he wasn't trying to be funny, but he looked at me and he said, oh, yes, you must realize Ethiopia is the one African country that has never been ruled from the outside. 8 years ago, Mussolini comes to rule us. But we drive him back, and we defeat his army.
But we keep his food. We like it.
So for the next 3 weeks, every day, I had stromboli, calzone, lasagna. I gained weight in Ethiopia. Didn't even think that was possible, but... And for you coffee drinkers, did you know that coffee was invented in Ethiopia? That's where it was born. And every single day, I had the best cup of coffee I've ever had in my life. We would be out in the bush, and some guy would just come out of the jungle with a big tray of coffee. I'm like, where did you get that? They had it everywhere. But more than the coffee or the food or the unintended sense of humor of the Ethiopian people, I fell in love with the heart of the people, and I gained a perspective on that trip that I know now, looking back, God sent me there because he knew 2020 was coming, and he knew I was going to be standing in this room this morning. The first day, we went to the classroom there and chapel, and we got lunch. We came back over to the school in the afternoon, and I met a young family. It was a single mom. She had been deserted with her 3 kids. She had an infant girl that she was holding. She had a little boy that was about 3 or 4, and then her oldest son. And this young man was about 7 or 8 years old. Somebody here in America had sponsored this little guy so that, among many other things, he could get an education. Well, this was their first day. It was his first day of school ever. So as you can imagine, they were all very, very excited. The young mother, towards the end of the school day, invited us. She said, after school, would you like to come visit our home? We said, well, we would love to do that. As soon as we agreed, the people at the ministry center stepped in and said, please understand, this is their first day here. Now, we've been working diligently. We're attempting to find a suitable place for this young lady and her children to live. I thought, where are we going? After school, she led us down through the city. Row after row after row of these little corrugated metal boxes, tiny little tin shanties. Any of you guys that served in the military, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It just went on and on. Eventually, we came up on a landfill. The pastor walked right into the middle of the landfill. So I jogged up there and caught up to him, and I said, hey, why are we going in here? He said, well, when we discovered this young lady and her children, we also discovered a community of about 10 or 11 families living here in this landfill. I said, wait a minute, there's people living in here? He said, yes. We got into the middle of this massive landfill. And when I say massive, church, I'm talking about 4 or 5 football fields, huge. Garbage stacked 20 feet high. Been to a lot of landfills on this planet. I've never seen anything like it. We got down in the middle, and there they were. These folks had burrowed out a cave or like a cavern underneath of these massive garbage piles. And that's where they were living with their kids and their babies, underneath the 20 feet of garbage. One of the families was motioning to me, come on in. They moved a bucket over so I could sit down. I sat on this bucket, and they had a little baby boy. They handed him to me. And church, I'm going to tell you, as soon as I got this child, I found myself holding him like this, leaning over him, because the whole time we were in there, there was liquid dripping out of the garbage on us. Just unimaginable. The pastor called everybody out into the middle, and he said, I have fantastic news. Once again, our God is faithful. I just received word that we have secured a facility, and today, before the sun goes down, every one of you will have a roof over your head and a place where you can properly take care of these children and these babies. I mean, I'll tell you what, you want to talk about a celebration. I must have hugged everybody in that landfill that day. The young mother came over to us before we left. She said, our place is over there. We left the landfill, and I was expecting another one of those little shacks, you know. She took us to a building. It was sitting on a cinder block foundation, and it looked like somebody had taken a sledgehammer to the bottom. There was a big old hole there. She handed her baby girl off, shined the light in the hole, got on her hands and knees and said, this is where me and my children live. This is where we sleep and keep our things. I looked in there. There's a couple blankets on the ground, a wooden bowl, and a wooden spoon. And that was it. We got out in the alley there and had a smaller prayer circle with her and I led it. And I remember saying to her, I know Pastor is getting you guys out of here, but how can we pray for you right now? How can we pray for you today? I was not expecting her response. She just lit up. Big, beautiful smile. She looked at me, and I'll never forget, she said, oh, my goodness. You would pray for us? Oh, tell God thank you, because we lack nothing. Now, church, I'm going to go out on a limb here this morning and say, if you had to go out those doors this morning, go in town and find a building with a hole in the bottom of it and lay down on the ground tonight, you wouldn't say you lack nothing. You'd say we have nothing, right? Perspective. That young lady knew, I don't have anything materialistically, but we have each other and we have our God. We lack nothing. Luke chapter 10 this morning. We're going to start with verse 25. Now, whether you've gone to church for 50 years or 50 minutes, I'm sure you've at least heard reference the story of the Good Samaritan. This is where we find that story. We find it in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, starting with verse 25 this morning. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what's written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? The man said, well, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus responded. Do this and you will live. But the man wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In response, Jesus said, a man was traveling down from Jerusalem into Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They beat him, they stripped him of his clothes, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be walking down that same road, and when he came to where the man was, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, as he traveled, came, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to the man, he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn to take care of him. The next morning, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, look after this man, and when I come back, I'll reimburse you for any added expense that you might have. Now, which of these 3 men do you suppose was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Church, if you have ever said these words, yes, Jesus, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior. You have accepted the role of servant. You've accepted the ministry of serving others. That is the life that Jesus calls us to. In fact, in John 21, Jesus is about to ascend. He's already been crucified. He's risen, and he's meeting with his guys. And one of those guys was Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends. And at the end of this conversation, Jesus says 3 little words to Peter that completely changes the trajectory of the rest of Peter's life. And by the way, don't ask young kids about this. I asked a bunch of first grade boys a while back, what were 3 of the last words Jesus said to his good friend Peter? This one little boy goes, eat your spinach. I said, no, maybe those are the last 3 words Jesus said to Popeye. But Jesus and Peter are having this conversation. You got to understand, these guys have been together 3.5 years. They did ministry together, but they did life. I mean, they built campfires. They ate together. They went fishing a ton. I'm sure they sang songs together. Jesus and Peter were tight. Well, in the middle of this conversation, Peter and Jesus, they walked on the water together. So much history there. Jesus, you know, Peter watched Jesus die on that cross. He saw that tomb where the soldiers put that big stone in front of it. And now he's sitting face to face with Jesus. And in the middle of the conversation, Jesus takes things a completely different direction. 180. They're talking, they're having fellowship. All of a sudden, Jesus says, "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" What? Of course I love you, Jesus. Well, yeah, but Peter, do you love me? Lord, you just asked me that question like 10 seconds ago. Come on. You know I love you. I love you very much. But then the Word of God tells us that Jesus asked Peter a third time. Peter, do you truly love me more than these? Peter knew Jesus' style. He knew Jesus is trying to make a point here. And he may have even taken it a little personal. Like, hey, where are we going with this? Why is he picking on me? Lord, you know all things. Surely you know that I love you. You've asked me three times now. I've told you three times that I love you. I like to imagine Jesus in that moment. I don't know. Maybe he's got a smile on his face. Maybe he's thinking to himself, yeah, Peter, if I ask you 100 times, you'll say it 100 times. Saying it and living is two different things. Then the Word of God tells us, Jesus asked Peter, or says to Peter, Peter, if you really love me, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, Peter. You say you love me. You're here, you're singing the songs, you're praying with us, you're in fellowship. Man, I love that. I do, I love it. But Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. I was born in August 1968. That's right, I'm 83 years old. And the moment I was born, somebody's got a calculator, I was placed immediately into an orphanage. My birth mother couldn't take care of me. Turns out, I just found out all these years later, she never planned to, so she didn't get her family involved or anything. And as a result, I spent the first 3 years of my life as an uncared for, unwanted orphan. But while all that was taking place, across town, there was a 17-year-old girl, a teenager, writing her husband-to-be a letter. See, she had just graduated high school. They just got engaged, and 1 week later, that young man got drafted into the U.S. Army and went off to serve in Vietnam. So he's on the other side of the earth, and she writes him a letter, and she says, I've been praying for you every single day, praying wherever you're at, you're safe, praying that this war would end, praying all of you guys would just come home. But every day when I've been praying, God has been laying on my heart this calling, this desire to be a mom. I don't understand it, but I think that's why he put me on this earth. I'm supposed to be a mommy. And when I pray, I don't think God wants me to wait until you get back, we get married and have kids. I think God wants me to be a mom right now. That young soldier got that letter. He was excited, you know. Say what? I wish I could have seen his face when he read that letter. Then he prayed about it. And he wrote her a letter back. He said, you go find a child who has no one, who has nothing. We'll take him in. And we'll raise them together as our own. So she started looking. During the process, and it was a process, he got back. They got married, and a short time after that, they walked into the room where I was being kept. Walked right up to my crib. They picked me. Actually, truth be told, my mom was in the building the first time I ever told this story, and she came up after church and said, you know, we went in there to find a little girl. I said, well, you missed it big time, Mom.
She said, well, I heard your voice. We walked in that room, and all the kids were quiet.
Not you. You were over there laughing and carrying on, and all I could think was, I don't know this first thing about that strange little boy with the big head. I don't even know his name. But I know he needs a mommy. So she picked me up out of that crib, and along with her 21-year-old husband, they took me home, and for the next 18 years, for the next 40 years, anytime I needed anything, I always had it. Roof over my head, clothes on my back, shoes on my feet. I didn't have everything I wanted, but I had everything I needed, and I knew I was loved. And there's not one single day that goes by in my life where I don't thank God for both of them and what they decided to do for me. You guys know what James 1:27 says? Don't worry, no one else does either. James 1:27, I think they just put it up there. Look at that. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and don't be polluted by the world. It's what God's word says. See, acceptable religion to God is when we look after those in need. I love that verse. All right, I told you about the first day in Ethiopia. I want to tell you about the last day, and then I'm going to give you three short challenges from God's word. I'll have you out of here no later than 1 o'clock. So the last day, I woke up and they said, hey, we got a flight at 6 o'clock, but we got one more stop to make. We got to go. I said, where are we going? They said, we're going to an orphanage. It's amazing how God works things out. These guys didn't even know my story. Got there, I was like, oh, this is going to be so cool. We go inside, they said, all the kids are out back playing. We run around the building, and sure enough, out here in this big field was about 40 orphans or so playing football. Or soccer. They call soccer football over there. They were playing soccer. And the kids were running back and forth. We all spread out so we could root them on. And I found myself right at midfield. And I noticed as all these other kids were running, there was one young man. And he is standing right in the middle of the field. I mean, he's right at the center of the pitch. And he's just doing this. I look around and all of a sudden I realize all my ministry mates had spread out. I was the only one standing there. I was like, he's looking at me. His eyes got big, and he starts charging across the field. And I mean, this kid was fast. He's running right at me. I started to back up. I thought he was going to tackle me. He runs right up to me, gets a foot away, and goes, go, Eagles! I thought, well, apparently he must play for the Eagles. So like any red-blooded American male sports fan, I looked him in the face, and I said, go, Eagles! Right back to him, and he loved it. I mean, he lit up. From that point on, I was his guy. I don't even know who they were playing, but now I was pulling for the Eagles. He's running back and forth. Anytime something good would happen, he'd give me five, you know. There was a timeout. He came over. He wanted to know my name. I said, I'm Mr. Tony. And I said, what's your name? And he said his name, but with all due respect, it had about 27 syllables and some clicks and beeps in it. It was like I was talking to R2-D2 or something. But one of the syllables sounded like John. So I said, can I call you John? He got a big smile. He said, this is what my mother called me. And he took off running. Towards the end of the game, he ran past me and said something very strange. He ran past me and he said, Mr. Tony, after football, I want you to come meet my mama. I said, all right, John, after football, we're going to go meet mama. And he took off. I thought, wait a minute. This is an orphanage. What's he talking about? The game ended and his coach brought him over to me. He said, John doesn't live here yet. He and his mom live down here. Went down a dirt path about 50 yards and came up on a little hut. And when I say a hut, you guys remember Gilligan's Island, right? That's what it reminded me of. It was literally bamboo and greenery. Tiny little place. We went inside, and I got to meet Mama. She had coffee there for us, of course. Just a beautiful soul. And I'll never forget her. She just had this big smile. I wasn't there 5 or 10 minutes before I understood exactly what was happening. She said, when John was a baby, his father went off to work one morning, and there was an accident. He never came back. I've done the best I can for my son. But doctors tell me now that I am stage 4 of cancer and they don't give me much time. But a year ago, this orphanage, the church, and the Child Fund came to us and said, in America, there are two newly married teenagers in Huntsville, Alabama. They've heard your son's story, and they want to help. They want to sponsor your son. She said, I did not know what this means. Well, I had goosebumps because, you know, two teenagers helping out a kid they never even met before. That's my story, too. She said, the next morning, they showed up bright and early and took my son to the school right down the street. It's the best in Addis Ababa. They keep him after school and teach him to play football, but they also, twice a week, keep him after school and teach him to work on cars. When I'm gone and he becomes a man, he'll have a good job. He brings home food and clean water for us every day. We've never had this. 6 months ago, those two teenagers wrote my son a letter. They told my boy about their relationship with Jesus Christ. They shared scriptures with my son. They told John they loved him. He read that letter over and over and over that night. The next day, he jumped up with his letter and took off to go down the street to show the letter to Pastor before school. About 30 minutes later, Pastor baptized him in that river right over there. They came home, they told me the good news. About an hour after that, I found myself in the exact same river doing the exact same thing. I could never repay this. And then she said, now I know because of our great God and two of his young faithful servants in America, no matter when I leave this place, my boy will never be an orphan. Church, in Matthew 25, I found something interesting years ago. I was at Roanoke Bible College, now Mid-Atlantic Christian University, in Elizabeth City, North Carolina, and my Gospels teacher was Dr. Johnny Presley. Dr. Presley stood before me as a 19-year-old man, and he said this, "Class, did you know that at the end of time, we're going to have our last day on this earth, we're going to go stand before God, and on that judgment day, there's going to be a one-question exam." I thought, you're a college student. I thought to myself, dude, killer, one-question test, I got this, you know. You like the sound of that, right? But then I thought, that can't be right. I read Matthew 25, and I'd encourage you guys to do the same. Jesus says at judgment, we're going to be asked one question. God's going to look each of us in the face, and just like my mom heard my voice all those years ago, and like I heard John's, we're going to hear God's voice. And according to Scripture, according to God's Son, he's not going to ask us what kind of job we had, what kind of house or car we bought, not going to even ask us anything super, super deep. According to Scripture, God's going to say these words to us. What did you do for the least of my brothers? I mean, because I'll tell you, whatever you did for them, that's actually what you did for me. Now, what will we say? You know, I think that teenager that got me out of the orphanage, she's going to have a pretty good answer. But what about us? I want you to meet someone real quick. Challenge number one this morning. This is Maria. Maria is about to turn 4, and she lives in Brazil. She's much bigger in real life. My birth mother didn't take care of me, but I was not a mistake. And you know what? Neither are you, and neither is she. This morning, my first of 3 challenges. My goal for this church is this morning, when you came in here this morning, you're different when we walk out, and that your heart is moved to want to serve in some way. So I thought I'd bring one tangible way. About a month or so ago, the Child Fund sent me 100 children. They said, Tony, we had these kids out for almost a year, and they didn't get the help they need. These are the kids nobody else wanted. Can you help them? I said, well, I can't sponsor 100 kids, but I can tell everybody everywhere I go about this. We're already down to, we only got about 40 left. And so this morning, I want to say this. This isn't about guilt or any of that nonsense. Heck, if you're like me, you know, COVID did a number on your finances, then I got other ways for you to serve. But maybe you're sitting there this morning going, man, I am so blessed. Came through all that craziness, and man, I'm doing better than ever. I'm doing just fine. Then today, what I'd like to ask is when we leave here, there's a little table right out there before you go out the doors. And I got a bunch of these little kiddos out there. I want you to go and pick one up. You pick it up, and you fill out this little envelope inside. And it only takes about a minute to do it, but it'll change that child's life forever. You do that, and you hand me the envelope. You take the child's picture and info with you. Super easy. And then you sponsor the child as long as you are led. There's no contract. You want to do it for 6 months or a year just to see what it's all about, that's fine too. But you go out there and you fill that out and hand that back to me. And then you sponsor the child. And what that means is, that means this child's going to have everything that John had. Going to go to school, learn a vocational skill. This child is going to have food and clean water, so will their families every day of their lives. Shoes, clothing, if this child needs an inhaler or aspirin, things we take for granted that they don't have, she's going to have them. And best of all, you can write your child back and forth. I have visited in person 3 of my kids over the years, and you can tell them about the love of Christ. Now, what it would mean for you, because you're going, what's the catch? It would mean just over $1 each day. Now, we talked about perspective. Just over $1 is a small coffee at McDonald's. So I'm going to ask this question. It's probably going to make a lot of people mad, and you guys will never, ever have me back. It's going to be great. How many of you guys, maybe you've saved for decades, maybe you've talked to your financial advisors, and you feel really confident you could get a small coffee at McDonald's right now? Anyone doing that well? Yeah, you're giggling because you, yeah, this is the part where all your hands should be up, you know? There's babies in the nursery right now going. I preached that at a church a while back. This lady on the front row just blurted out, I get my coffee from Starbucks. So I said, well, then you can help 10 of these kids. You're laughing because you know it's true. So go out there and fill one of those out. And, man, let's empty that table this morning, church. Very easy to do. So that's my first challenge to you. Now, you may say, well, Tony, you know, you brought 40 kids with you. I mean, you know, that's a lot. What were you thinking? Well, I was thinking God still moves stones. I've been so many places and seen God do amazing things through this ministry. I've been blessed to tell my story for the last 15 years and see going on 100,000 kids get the help they need through adoption and sponsorship just like this from people like yourself. So today, go out and grab one. I did this in Mars, Pennsylvania a while back. You know where that is? Yeah, neither do I, and I was there. But Mars, Pennsylvania, I preached to 9 people and thought I'd be a big man of faith and put 3 kids on the table. And before we were even dismissed, a couple of elderly ladies took one each, and the worship leader said from stage with a mic, save one for me. I looked up at God and said, now you're just showing off, you know. He said, son, I ain't even started. And the whole morning, there was a guy, mountain of a man, in the back corner of the room. And every time I would say something, even remotely humorous, this was him. It was so loud, it was a distraction. You guys have seen me. I'm not even that funny. He comes over to the table and said, oh, they're all gone. I said, well, I just finished a tour with Jeremy Camp, and I've actually got 30 in this bag. He said, can I see them? I said, yeah. Came up, got my guitar, went to the back. He handed them back to me. I said, did you want to take one? He said, I'm just going to sponsor them all. I said, you're going to sponsor 30 kids? He said, is that cool? I said, yes, that's cool. And I hugged this guy, and he went out. The pastor came over and said, did Aaron sponsor a child? I said, no. Aaron just sponsored all of them, like 30 kids. He said, well, you knew who that was, right? I said, I don't know who that was. He said, don't you watch football? Mars, Pennsylvania is right outside of Pittsburgh. I said, was that guy one of the Steelers? He said, well, he was for 14 years. That was their defensive end, Aaron Smith. And I don't want to break your heart, but if you'd have had 300 in that bag, he would have taken them all. That's just who he is. So if any of you guys play for the Bears, I've got the ones on the table, but I do have more. That's challenge one. Challenge two, are there opportunities to serve in this church? Yes, there are. There's 2 opportunities left. 2 and 2. I'm kidding. There's unlimited opportunities for you guys to get involved in the ministries of this church. You may say, well, what can I do? I didn't go to Christian college. I don't have a degree. I don't know what I'm doing. Man, if you can stand out there and shake hands like everybody did when I came in this morning, you got a ministry in this church. If you can sit and you can pray with somebody, You got a ministry in this church. If you can hang out with the kiddos on Sunday morning, you got a ministry in this church. If you can play a cowbell. Worship was great this morning, but I could have used a little more cowbell. You got a ministry in this church. So get involved. Come and find your preacher. Find your elders, your leaders of this church, and say, hey, I've been going here a while. How can I help? What can I do? And those two doors, those couple of doors right out there out front, that's your missions field. You ain't got to be a nut like me running to the Philippines and Brazil and all over the place. There's people in this community that desperately need not just this, but they need the hands and feet of Jesus from us. Go, as Jesus told Peter, you go and feed sheep. And finally today, most importantly, and I'm going to ask, I don't know if a band or whoever is going to get ready and come up, but we're going to pray. I do want to ask this. If you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, man, don't wait. This is the life Jesus calls you to, one of loving and serving others. And this morning, you come and you make that decision. Man, not only will the people in this room and your family celebrate with you, the angels in heaven will do the same. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. Come this morning and make him Lord. I'm going to pray for you guys, and I want to end by saying this. This is not a sermon for me. It's not some silly sales pitch or anything. This is the guts of who I am. This is my very DNA. And I realized when I watched those kids playing soccer, if I'd been born in Ethiopia instead of here, I would have been on one of these packets myself. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. I remember when I went to church as a kid, always singing that song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. Lord, if we did that this morning and we were being honest, we'd be here till a week from next Thursday and we would still forget all kinds of stuff you've done for us. Lord, I pray this morning that each person in this room will dig down deep, search their heart. Father, I pray your spirit will move in them this morning in a way that maybe there is somebody here today. It's like, you know what? I drink too much coffee as it is. Or I don't need that soft drink. I want to change a life. I want my legacy to be one where I've helped lead somebody to Jesus just by loving on them. Maybe there's somebody in this room right now that's like, man, I know how to play an instrument. I know how to sing a little bit. I could help out. I can hold a baby. I remember doing that. I can do that. I can sit and just listen to somebody in need. Lord, I pray that we will all want to be more like your son. Lord, if there's a single person here or even at home this morning that doesn't know your son, Lord, I pray your spirit will lead them to the foot of the cross and they will lay everything down at your feet. Jesus said, cast your cares on me because I care for you. And we know he meant that. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for taking such good care of us. Thank you for the air in our lungs. Most of all, thank you for your son. And it's his name this morning that we pray. Amen. I believe that Jesus is worth living for because he believed that I was worth dying for.